following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's good to see y'all. I'm not going to lie, when I saw the bracelets when we first came out, I was thinking very much like Kyle, like, we are really getting ahead of the game, just in case. And I was sharing with the guys before. I made lots of mistakes as a youth pastor, and some of them came at a high price. I took a group one time to North Carolina to a camp, and there was a mud pit. I feel like it was God's providence and sovereignty that was there, and so we decided we were going to have a tug of war, which turned into WWE wrestling, and it was great. The kids loved it. They loved me for letting them do it until about 3 o'clock in the morning when I got a knock, and this first kid comes in. He's got a 101 degree fever, and I'm like, well, that's random. And about 15 minutes later, there's another knock, and about an hour later, I've got 12 kids burning up with fever that they got some kind of parasite from the mud pit that I let them get in. And the good news of the story is my dad was the pastor, so I did not get fired. So it was. I'm not going. No, they won't. I'm not even allowed to go to this camp that y'all are going. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. Y'all do be praying for them this week for sure. It's going to be a great week. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 11, the 11th Psalm. And we'll get there eventually. If you were not here last week, Kyle kicked off the series. I would encourage you to go back and listen because he introduces his. The introduction to this is very important, and if you're visiting today, we started last summer in Psalms, and this is a 15-year journey. It sounds like a long time. It is a long time, and I was listening to Kyle Estep last week, and he said, he told the Cherrydale congregation that if you're here, at the end of 15 years, you're going to get some kind of award for going through 15 years of Psalms. I don't know what it is, but he did make that promise. So if that gives you some motivation to stick with it, let that be your motivation. But we are excited about it. I was recently, I'm going to write a book one day about being a chiropractor and the things that I've heard and observed just in my office. It's kind of like a barbershop. Because you hear people just talking about everything and asking questions about everything. And I was listening to two old guys, the older guys. They were retired, and they were going at it. And they were just talking about, woe is the day that we live in. And I think a lot of it came off of talking about this being an election year, and all the foundations of this country are destroyed, and it's woe is me. And then the next thing I heard one of them say is, yeah, I'm moving. And I'm moving to Montana, and I'm going to build a ranch out there, and we're going to get away from all of this and everybody. I'm not leaving the country, but I'm going to live up somewhere far off. And then the next guy, and both these guys have been around forever, they're not going anywhere, but the next guy says, no, I'm moving to Costa Rica because I hear there's this big U.S. ex-military group of people that live there, and it's safe there, and I'm going to move all my family, and we're moving to Costa Rica. And so I was listening and trying to avoid the conversation, and then they said, well, Doc, well, what do you think? And I tried to stay away from any of those discussions, and I decided that I'd tell them a story that I had heard one time. And I said, listen, there was this restaurant in New York City that's famous for their sushi, and they were shipping in this specific kind of salmon that was coming out of Alaska. I can't remember the name of the salmon. And but it was their big seller, and so they were trying to get it in from Alaska, and they were flying it in, and at first what they were doing is just throwing the fish on ice and sending it in. But what they were finding out, it wasn't as fresh as they wanted it to be when it got there. So the ice wasn't enough to keep the salmon fresh. So they came up with this idea that they would build these cubicle things that they would actually send the salmon over, and they would put it in water, and this salmon would just be you know, hanging out in a fish tank until it got to its death in New York. And but anyway, they did that, and then what happened is that this is a true story. They figured out that the salmon was it was too mushy. Like, so even though it was swimming and it was fresher, the texture of the salmon was, you know, who wants mushy sushi? I don't know. But anyway, they went back to this fisherman, this guy that was in Alaska, and they said, "What are your thoughts on this? How do we get this fish there?" He said, "Here's your problem. As you're trying to isolate the fish." He said, "You can't isolate the fish." And he said, "What you have to do is you need," and I can't remember the fish, but there's a fish that's the enemy of the salmon. You need to put that in the tank with the fish. And what's going to happen is that fish is going to swim the whole time. Like, he's going to keep moving. The fish won't catch it. Like, it won't kill it. But it's going to move and move until you get it to New York, and then see how your sushi does. And so that's what they did. And sure enough, they get there, and the sushi's fresh. It's the texture's right. And the guy was right. So I tell these two guys this story. And the guy, I was going to make a point. Before I could make a point, the guy says, "Doc, I don't even like sushi." And he just walked out of the door. But the point I was trying to make to them is we do live in a world where things are happening that we don't understand. We live in times that seem like they don't make sense. They're out of control at times. And the tendency sometimes is for us is to run, is to isolate. Sometimes it's just, hey, well, I'm going to remember the good old days when it was like this, and it was in the 50s and 60s and the 70s and 80s. And the truth is there was wickedness during those times too. But the tendency in this day and time, and it's been there, we're going to see it in a minute, is to just take off, to run. So I want you, with that in mind, I want you to listen to these words from David, starting in verse 1. "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in the heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the ones who love violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." It's a heavy, heavy psalm. And as Kyle mentioned last week, as we look at specifically over the next few weeks, many of these psalms are psalms of lament. And I heard this definition this week that was really good of lament. And this is what it says. Lament is an honest complaint anchored in trust. It's an honest complaint that is still anchored in trust. So when we look at these psalms, what they do is they teach you and I how to pray. They teach you and I how to worship. They teach you about a God who is big enough, who is strong enough, who is loving enough, who is patient enough to let you come with him with all your experiences in life, with everything that you're facing, and all those things that things seem like things are sideways or when they're upside down. He delights to see you there. He delights to actually come alongside of you in those experiences. And that's what we see here in these first few verses. It's a short psalm, and there's a lot that we don't know, right? So we don't know exactly what's taking place. David has, you know, if you studied the life of David, there's many times where he was on the run, right? He was running from Saul, he was running from his son at one point. But here's what's interesting. I was reading in a commentary this week. It says none of these situations actually fit Psalm 11 because David doesn't run. This suggests that this psalm is not talking about a physical running away. We're supposed to read this more broadly as the temptation to abandon the place that God has appointed for us because of the onslaught of evil. God has anointed David to be king. His friends, his counsel, are calling him out, flee like a bird, fly like a bird, they said. In the same way, God has given us a role in this world to be the salt and the light. So it's really interesting here because in the very beginning of this, he says, in the Lord I take refuge. It's kind of like a newspaper article because a lot of times, if you still read the newspaper, a lot of articles will start off with the whole point, right? Like it's going to get right to the point of the story that they're trying to get out, and then it gives the explanation. And that's what David is doing here. So the first thing he says, and the whole point of this, is in the midst of it all, take refuge in the Lord. But then it gets really interesting because you've got this quote, these quotations around the next few verses that are not David. At least we don't think it's David. Some commentaries actually say it could have been David talking to himself, or it could have been different counselors. Most of what I had read said they were actually friends of David. But in that, it says, flee like a bird. The word flee is in the plural, so it's not just talking about David fleeing. It's talking about the Israelites. It's talking about David's people. They are the best thing that they can do is flee to the mountain. Get away. Run, because something's getting ready to go down. And the picture is a picture of an assassination that's getting ready to take place. So you run. You get away. And we live in a society, we live in a world where we don't handle suffering well. We don't. And our instincts are to run. Our instincts are to cover it up or to hide or to isolate or whatever it may be. But whatever is taking place here, the counsel that he is getting is a panic. Like we got to head to the mountains. We don't know who to trust. This is anarchy. It's chaos. And then you get to the punch, which is there in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Derek, if you're looking for a really good commentary on Psalms, there's a guy named Derek Kidner, and he's got one. It's excellent. But I read this week, and I thought it was really good because Kidner says the reason this is so vague, that the writer doesn't give you much, is the providence of God, but it's so you and I can relate. He says the exact situation is not being said here. There's a vagueness here. Because what the writer wants you to understand is in the picture of the foundation. And he wants you to recognize what are your foundations in life? So when the time comes, when things go sideways, when your foundations get shook, what happens in those moments? What happens when you experience suffering in those moments? What happens is you see where your foundations really are, right? I think it was Augustine that said, you know, so much of life is about ordering the things you love, right? It's keeping them in order. And it shows you in life where you're at with those things, because if Christ is not at the top, Christ is the only thing that can't be taken from you. Everything else in those orders can be taken away. So when the hardness of life comes in, when the challenge of life comes in and those foundations get shook, the question is then where what is your foundation? And then the beauty of this is David, that so whether it's his friends, the council, and David, they're all walking through the same thing, but they're looking at it through two perspectives. Because David comes back here and he says, look, the Lord in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. So first thing David says is, okay, this is how you take refuge. First, you got to recognize who's in control. Who's on the throne? Who sees it all? Who's sitting and is watching? It's God. Now, this is we know this, but I think this is the challenge that many of us find ourselves, we've all find ourselves at times, is that we we know that God's sovereign, but then there's times where we, when things don't make sense, we ask questions. I've been following over, and many of you have, over the last, since I guess it was December, Jeff White, his cousin Sierra, I know many of you know the story. She's a young mom that got a rare sickness around Christmas, and she lost in this battle that she's still fighting. She's lost all four of her appendages. And it really, if you watch it, it just tears you up because you see this beautiful young lady with her beautiful children that she's still loving and trying to hold. And then you can't help but ask, this doesn't make sense. God, what are you doing here? I recently watched The Sound of Freedom. But if you haven't seen that, you should watch it. But it's a movie about trafficking kids. And I watch, and you can't help but say, okay, like what are you doing here? And what David's saying here, if you're going to look to the Lord for refuge, first of all, you've got to recognize first that he is sovereign. But he also goes on to say that he's righteous. That means he's good. And here's the struggle that we have when we get to these situations so many times. What we say is, okay, if he's sovereign, then he must not be completely good because he would do something about this. Or if you say he's good, then he must not be completely sovereign because if he's good, then he would do something about this. And the wrestle with us is that what we're doing in those moments is we're putting ourselves in the place of God. Right? We're putting ourselves on the throne because we know how it should go. We know how it should be. And we don't. Right? I've said it many times. It's where most of my anxiousness comes from because I know how this should go down. And when it doesn't go down the way I know it should go down, then I get anxious. But guess what? I'm not God. So what David's, his first point here that he wants us all to see is if you're going to take refuge, you got to recognize that he is God. He is sovereign. He sees and he's on his throne. The second thing is, and you have to look deep here because it's really interesting, but he says, the Lord tests the righteous. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. This is a contrast that's taking place here. First of all, notice that Lord is capitalized. It's the word for Yahweh. It's a picture of a father, a covenant God, a God that loves. So the contrast is between the love and the hate. The Lord tests the righteous, but what? His soul hates the wicked. Now, Tim Keller says that this picture here is a picture of a test, right? So we, most disasters that you face in life are tests, whether you realize it or not. They're tests. Now, I hated tests in college. I took a lot of tests because I went to school for a long time. But I remember when I was at Gardner-Webb University, I had a terrible advisor that decided that they were going to give me organic chemistry and physics 2 in the spring when I was playing baseball. Two classes that you probably should be in class for. So anyway, my physics teacher was not the best of teachers, let's just be honest. And he may be listening today, and he knows he's not. But anyway, he was not the best of teachers, and we had two tests for the whole semester. And unfortunately, I wasn't there for most of the semester, so it wasn't going too well for me. But needless to say, I made a C in the class, and because I was going to chiropractic school at the time, you could not have a C in physics to get into chiropractic school. So I had to retake the class at Greenville Tech. And the next experience was completely different because the teacher I had, he was crazy. As a matter of fact, the first day of class, this is a side note, it was just funny, he shows a video of the dentist taking his wisdom teeth out without pain medicine because he could hypnotize himself. And so he was famous for that. really weird. But some girl actually passed out in the class while he was doing it. All that being said, he was an incredible teacher because what he did was every single week we had a test, right? It was a test after test after test after test. And here's what happened during that time. I learned physics because of the test. So what David is saying here is the Lord tests the righteous. He tests us. And if you look through Scripture, you can look all throughout Scripture, there's different tests. The ones that we're probably most familiar with are the test of Jonah and Job, right? So if you know the story of Jonah, the Lord tells Jonah he's a preacher. He tells him to go preach to the Ninevites, and Jonah says, yeah, and then he goes the other way. And you know how it all, what happens, right? The Lord sends a storm, and he sends a fish. That's a kind of test that reveals the flaw, right? But there's also this test of that we see in the life of Job, right? In Job's life, it was different. Satan comes in and says, Job tells God that Job is really kind of, he's meshed in this work righteousness, and the only reason he serves you and loves you is because of the things that you do for him. And he basically says his foundations are his children and are his status and all the things that he has. And if you take that away, we'll really see what's there. And you know the story, what happens. But here's the point. Sometimes God is saying that I'm not after one particular sin. Sometimes what he's saying is I want you to see that I am worth having even if you have nothing else. Even if it's all gone. I want you to see that these things that you're putting your fake foundation in, they're not your salvation, that I am your salvation. So sometimes the test, they're love. That's the contrast that's taking place here. And what we see is over time, the things that we truly find, many of us, they're pseudo foundations, right? It takes the test. It takes the disasters in our life. And we've all experienced that. We've all been through things where you say, I don't want to go through that again, but I see what God was doing in those moments. There's an old illustration, I love it, of a guy that was they were clearing out some land. They were getting ready to put a bunch of houses in, and he was an old lumberjack. And he was selling the land, and he knew all these big tractors and stuff were getting ready to come in. But what he noticed was this big, beautiful tree that had a bird in it with babies. And he knew that just days from then, they were going to come in and just wipe all this out. So out of love, what he did was he took the backside of his axe, and he would go, and he had whacked the side of the tree, just kept whacking it. Aggravating this poor bird to death, like just aggravating. And what the bird would do is he would take his babies and he'd move the nest and he'd move to the next tree. Well, the lumberjack wasn't done because he still wasn't safe. So he would go and he'd take his axe and he'd whack and he'd whack and he'd whack. And the process continued, and it was day after day after day after day until finally the bird move the nest to the rock. You see, so much of the challenges of life, it seems like it's a test that's relentless. But at the end, what David is trying to tell us, what he's trying to show us here, in the midst of not understanding that you have a covenant God, a Father, it's moving you to the rock. In the midst of all the things that you don't understand, he's loving you. And then he gives one more thing. He says, for the Lord is righteous, he is good. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This is, if you turn to Psalms, I'm not supposed to do this because we're going to get there, but I want you to. Turn to Psalm 17. Because it's the only other place in the Psalms where we see this language. But look at verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. This is a beatific vision by David. But here's what's beautiful about this. Is David doesn't even see and know what we know. That because of Christ, we are wrapped in his righteousness. I remember, it's almost been 22 years ago now, my wedding day, Sarah and I decided that, and there's no right way to do this, wrong way to do this, but we decided we were going to take our pictures at the end of the service so we couldn't see each other before the service, right? Wanted to be a surprise. And I remember the first time I saw her face, I treasured it because I loved her so, right? That's the picture here. So it was for those who love God that we would long to see his face because we desire that in our hearts. That's what David wants us to see. In the midst of the hardness, you don't have to flee. You can find rest in the one that makes the mountains. Because he is sovereign. And because he is good. And there are going to be times in your life where we're all going to be there, where it's going to feel like it's turned upside down and we don't understand. And it may be a test. It may be a test to see really where your foundation is. But he's faithful and he's good. I think it was D.A. Carson that said, he said this, you want to see God's love? Look at the cross. You want to see God's wrath? Look at the cross. I don't know, there's several of these, and I don't know where this finds you this morning. It's heavy. It really is. Man, we've had a tough year. My family's had a tough year. There are times that you just don't understand. And that's the beauty of lament. That's what God wants. He wants you to take the complaint to him. So here's what I want to ask you this morning. In the midst of those times, are you finding refuge in God? Right? Are you finding refuge when life is fallen and this fallen world is weary? Sometimes your marriage is just exhausting as you work to make a sinner married to a sinner coexist in love and peace. Sometimes it's just you're just plain tired to be a parent, particularly in the days when it seems like your children have conspired together to be rebellious. Sometimes you don't feel like being nice to that neighbor who seems to be able to look at everything and find a reason to complain. Sometimes you just get exhausted with dealing with your heart. Those desires you couldn't have and those thoughts you shouldn't think. Sometimes you have to drag yourself to church service or to your small groups. Sometimes you just like to get off this Christianity treadmill and zone out. But you can't. You wake up the next day and you have to do it all over again. Another temptation, another marital misunderstanding, another conflict with another friend, another resistant child, another moment when you feel the emotional temperature change. But when you feel weary and you feel weak, you run to the Psalms. You run to this. You run to the place where you find grace. In refuge. So my question simply is this, and I'm going to ask the team to come up. Are you finding refuge in God? Is your foundation in him? When life doesn't make sense, Do you believe that he's in control? Do you believe he's for you? That he loves you? Maybe if we're being honest this morning, we would say, no, I feel distant. I feel like he's disinterested. Maybe he's incapable. I think those are honest feelings. And what I believe he wants you to do is bring that to him. One of my favorite books I have, books, I say that plural because there's three of them now, is Every Moment Holy. It's a book of liturgies. And in this latest volume, there is a lament that I want you to close your eyes. And I want to read this. This is their prayer before we go into worship. But I want you to listen to these words. The title of this is Those Who Feel Distant from God. Jehovah Shalom, God of our peace, you promised that your burden would be light. Yet here I am, shoulders bent under the weight of a silence that is long and heavy. I call to you and I wait, and I hear no answer. I cry to you, but do not hear your voice. I am as one overtaken on a mountain path by thick mist and fog. I cannot see my way. Untethered, I feel the loss, not of you alone, but also of myself and who I am in you. I recall with the longing days when the waters parted at your command and you carried me, father-like, into your presence. When your loving kindness was the whisper that revive my weary soul, when your presence was the pillar that marked my path by day, and your voice the flame that banished darkness and kindled my song in the night. Oh God, my God, where is your comfort now? Why has your voice stilled? Have I wavered or wandered from your path? Has my heart been drawn away? Search me, oh God, find within me any pride that causes me to stand a distance, even as I mourn your absence, and sin that brings dishonor to your name, grieving your spirit and robbing me of intimacy, so I crave, or so I long to crave. If my gaze has been drifted, help me trust your grace and look you in the eye once more. Or if this distance instead is a hidden blessing, then let me be found faithful. If it is the reason of loneliness, you silence simply offers me a chance to do what will never be asked of me again in all of eternity to come, to trust without sight, believing that time will vindicate my hope and prove you ever more constant. Then give me the courage to stand, trusting that those lines I throw out are not cast into emptiness, but passing through the veil, having taken hold of things eternal. Give me boldness now, and even as I doubt crouches at my door, that I might choose to anchor my heart not in the ebb and flow of feelings, but in what I know to be true, that your word can be trusted, that your promises unbroken in all of history remain constant for me, that you are still who you have shown yourself to be, unchanging in holiness, extravagant in grace, relentless in love. If you are both the beginning and the end, the first and the last, then what was true when light first illuminated the horizon remains true even in my disenchantment. If you are outside of time, seeing all of history in a single glance, then this moment of doubt is simply that one point is an eternal story, which is in its consummation will prove you were always steadfast. Could it be that even now, within this darkness, you were shaping and preparing me, deepening my trust, forming within a richness of love or a truer humility, which will one day be used in your kingdom for your glory in ways I can't understand. If so, then fix my eyes on what for now is hidden from my view. Hold my soul fast, O God of my salvation, that I may praise you even here within the silence. For you are my rock. You are my redeemer. You are my stronghold and the sustainer of my faith. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.